Well, thank you once again for the privilege of talking to you and bringing Word of God to you. Last night, I present my excuses to the students. I had the intent of being at the Sinspiration meeting last night, but Brother Gilmore gave me some coordinates to use it in my GPS, and I ended up in Siberia. So, sorry about that. We ended up in a Taco Bell just before they closed. Well, I feel very much at home now, much better. At home, much more relaxed. I won't take my shoes or anything. But I really feel at home in this church. Pastor Van has just been wonderful to us, as the rest of the staff. Pastor Gilmore also has been a blessing now that we get to know each other better. And I just hope that we'll continue keeping in touch in the future. Well, we read Luke 14 Sunday night. We realized there that the Lord wants to know if he can count on you, if he can count on me, if he can count on us to be used for the building of his church, for the building of his kingdom in the hearts of men. Oh, by the way, I'm very happy to see Deb here with us tonight. She was here last night. She heard the message of the gospel. I talked to her at the end of the service. She came and gave me a big hug, you know. And I knew God had done something special in her heart last night. I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm glad to see you here. And I hope you keep giving the Lord a chance to just reshape your heart and your life. And I don't know anything about you, your background, where you come from, whatever. But I'll be praying for you. And at the entrance, please, a picture, okay? So don't go away. So we learned the Lord, he needs disciples. They are the raw material for the building of his church. Men and women willing to forsake their dearest affections and even their own lives. Men and women willing to forsake everything to be a true disciple of the Savior. Today we're going to see three different stories. Actually, one, this is a very long message, but I'm going to give you one side, one story that I hope will help answer a very important question. Where are the servants of the Lord? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17, 25. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 to 25. Reads like this. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hands of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he had hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please search our hearts tonight. Move us to surrender. Steer our souls and make us your disciples. In the name of Jesus, amen. I believe that every time God chooses a man and calls him to fulfill his purpose, whether he be a king, a prophet, an apostle, or a New Testament preacher, that he does it in a very unique and special way. My call to the ministry was a unique experience. I shared some about it with you. There is no norm or template for it. So my experience doesn't have to be taken as a model of how God calls a man to the ministry. Nonetheless, I know one thing for sure. And it is this: when God calls a man to the ministry, he knows it. He knows that God is calling you. How do I know for sure that God called me to the ministry? Well, I can share with you how God dealt with me, but do not ask me to explain how I know he wants me in the ministry. I just know. Now, take notice of how God calls Saul to be king. But allow me to say first that the purpose of God calling a king will never be the same that of a preacher. There are two different things. But there are similarities in the way God calls men to for whatever reason. And I want to share one of those with you. Notice the process of God revealing who he wanted a king as king. It tells us something. Because I'm sure there were great men in all other tribes of Israel. But God overlooked all of them and concentrated in the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, the smallest of all the tribes. Then there must have been great men in the rest of the families of the tribe of Benjamin, but God, among all the families of that tribe, chose the very little known family of Matri. And finally, from the family of Matri, he chose a young man called Saul to be the king of a nation of Israel. A very unique experience, isn't it? But do not expect God to call you that very same way. Saul was tall and taller than anyone else in his land, his country, in Israel. Just like many probably thought a king should be. But that didn't make him a king. Although he surely was not perfect, I believe Saul had his attributes. And some in town knew what those attributes in Saul's character were. So some from the tribe of Benjamin must have begun to spread the word around about how tall he was, how handsome he was, and probably about how his good character, what were his good character traits, even though he was very young. But after everybody knew who the king would be, including Saul himself, when they sought him, when they began to look for him, Saul could not be found because he was hiding among the stuff. Everybody wanted to meet him. Everybody wanted to know who the king of Israel was. But Saul was hiding among the stuff. Most of us probably know well how this story progresses, and how it ends. It isn't a happy story, but I frankly believe, I do not think that God chose Saul to fail. I believe that he was an individual of unique attributes. When we read ahead in the story, we find that he turned into a capable man of war. A very much needed attribute in the king in the king of a nation that was constantly attacked and even looted by neighboring countries or neighboring nations. And though he did not wage war the way God wanted him, he was good at it. So here we find a man that God had called to be the king of Israel, a man full of gifts, a man full of abilities, but he chose to hide among the stuff. He was a man facing unique opportunities, but he chose to hide among the stuff. The people of Israel needed someone who would stand for what was right, and he had the calling to be that man, but he chose to hide among the stuff. I believe that he had a testimony for God when he was called by God, even though he wasn't perfect, just like you and me. But there are opportunities that knock on your door once in a lifetime, or through a window of time in the prime of your life that you just cannot let go. But Saul, as many today among God's people, chose to hide among the stuff. You and I probably understand why he chose to hide among the stuff. First of all, he was very young. Same reason why when out of all the teenagers in your church, out of all the teenagers in your Sunday school class, out of all your siblings, the Lord one day called you through your pastor or a visiting preacher's message to surrender your life to God, but you dismissed it. You thought you were too young and inadequate for the job, just like Saul, because you were involved in so many things. So you chose to hide among the stuff. Months and maybe years passed by, and the Lord one day called you again. It was a unique way. It was a very personal way. But now things were a bit more complicated. You now are a good prospect in a football team or a baseball team, or you are pursuing a career or starting a business. Stuff. Once again, you chose to hide among the stuff. Well, years went by, and the Lord kept calling you in different ways. He may have called you just to be a leader in some area of ministry of your church. He may have called you to prepare for the ministry and be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist. You knew God was calling you, but you chose to hide among the stuff. Well, now you are not so young, and you got even more sophisticated. You are in your 20s, maybe your 30s, and now you are a know-it-all. And know-it-alls do not get entangled into ministerial stuff, because that ain't cool. Did I say it right? And to feel your coolness, you are now into fitness, in sophisticated hobbies, extreme sports, you're skydiving, maybe family or a relationship, a successful career, a job, a secular college career. You are in the prime of your life, full of life, full of strength, full of stamina, but more than ever, full of stuff. Today seems to be no better moment to do what God is calling you to do. But you are insecure and afraid again. And you choose to hide among the stuff, but now more sophisticated stuff. And you know the world will never run out of stuff you can hide among. But wouldn't it be sad to find yourself in your late days of life still in fear, in your 40s, in your 50s, and beyond, and hiding still among the stuff? We definitely like stuff, don't we? We're drowning in stuff. We have so much stuff. We love stuff. What is your stuff? Pastor, I'm not sure God is calling me. I don't want to make a mistake. There is a lot at stake. Studies, opportunities, scholarships, the future well-being of my family, a business, a career, a relationship, and the list goes on and on. So you're afraid of making a costly mistake, huh? Not a mistake that will hurt God for sure, but a mistake that will hurt you and your family. And I understand. You want to be 100% sure that you are doing what God wants you to do, what God's plan for your life is. You want the whole calendar and schedule on your desk. But here's the thing. You might be surprised to know that even the great apostle Paul wasn't 100% sure of what he was doing. And if you want the proof, I'm going to give it to you. Acts 16, verses 6 to 9. Acts 17. And he says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This was Paul's second missionary trip. He was now an experienced missionary. I do not doubt that he bathed this much-needed trip in prayer. There is no doubt about that, that he put together the best plan he could think of. But the Lord had another plan and did not allow him to preach in Asia. Then he went on to Bithynia, probably just, you know, following his plan. Well, this didn't work out, so I'll, you know, the next step is next step of my plan. But God had another plan. If he had not showed him in dream that he wanted him to go to Macedonia, he would have probably kept going and trying to keep his original plan. So he didn't know for sure if this plan of his at the beginning was God's plan. But nonetheless, he had a plan. So make a plan, a sensible plan, a plan that doesn't violate any principle in the Bible, Seek the wisdom of your pastor. Pray about it. And try to seek God's wisdom and guidance to make it his plan. But I assure you, sooner or later, you're going to be doing something that is not exactly according to what he wants you to do. But you must have a plan. You have to understand that he who responds in surrender to what he suspects is a call from God will never suffer loss. You're not going to lose anything. Even if you make a mistake, it is your gift to God. For even if you were wrong, the cost of making an offering to the Lord will never be a loss. This reminds me of the occasion when the king of King David was offered all he needed to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. His offering would cost him nothing. But he said to Ornan, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord without cost. I got to pay for it." Offering our lives to the Lord will always imply paying a cost. If it doesn't cost you anything, it isn't an offering. But whatever the cost, it will be our offering to the Lord, not to the church, not to the pastor. The slightest suspicion that God is calling you must be faced with a frank willingness to surrender to God's desire. Now, I believe that one of the things that moves believers to hide among the stuff is not the stuff itself, but fear. You don't believe that is what moves soul to hide fear. Sometimes it isn't that believers are in deep sin or that they love the world and the things of this world. They are just scared. They ask themselves just about the same questions Moses asked himself when called by God to lead the nation of Israel. We talked about that in chapel this morning. Will anyone hear me? Will anyone follow me? Will anyone believe me? Will anyone surrender to the Lord? I believe there are more people in our churches hiding among the staff than we would ever guess. But back to our text. Everyone in the nation wanted to meet Saul. The word of God says in verse 22, therefore they inquire of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hid himself among the staff." Personally, I would like to meet the man who will begin the three next missions or church plants in the city of Caracas this year. In addition to the men, we need to continue opening churches in the rest of Venezuela. I, like those in Israel, have been asking the Lord if those men are already in our church, or they have not yet arrived. But I fear that one or more of them are sitting there, and that they have been hiding among the staff. So for some, the staff is their work, their Bible college, even their Bible college studies, their profession, their business, their home, their hobbies, their pleasures, their entertainments, their relationships. And it could be several of these at the same time, or all of them at the same time. So moving forward in the story, because time is short, notice how the end the Lord disperses Saul's fear in a very unique way. Read verses 26 and 27. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. It must have been late at night, this event. So Samuel dismissed the people and sent everybody home, including Saul. But as Saul was heading home, he got this feeling that he was being followed. I know the feeling in Caracas is very usual. But probably he didn't dare to look back. So he probably, as he was walking, he stopped because he felt some stumping behind him. So when he stopped, the stumping stopped. So he gave 10 more steps, and he heard the stumping in his back again. And all of a sudden, he looks back, and he sees this group of men. So just think of the scene. Here's this very young man, very tall, maybe a kind bit skinny, but very insecure, and here's a group of men following him, men of war, with large scars on their faces, missing some teeth, their belly button protruding from, you know. With helmets and swords, and when he sees them, you know, these were men used to follow men like them or better than them, men of war who had probably killed many other people, and they see him, they see this kid, and they say, "We love you, kid. We love you. We love you." Men whose heart God had touched. I remember when before I came to know, be a pastor, when I was in business, we had 50 people in our company. And they all followed me all right, but I paid them very well for that. But he wasn't paying anything to this man. It was impossible for this scene to happen in any other place. God had to be involved in it. And though, as I said at the beginning, there is a very, big difference between a king and a preacher, an evangelist, and a pastor. If God is calling you, you don't have to worry. He'll send men to follow you. Because if you're going to be a preacher, you're going to be a leader. And if you're going to be a leader, men are going to be following you. And you may see yourself in the mirror and think and say, "Who could follow me? Look how skinny I am, how, you know, unattractive I am. I don't have the character. I have never given an order to anybody." But God will make of you a leader, and he will touch the hearts of men to follow you. Can you remember the day he touched your heart and opened your eyes to your need of a Savior? Well, he hasn't quit doing it. If God is calling you to the ministry, he will be the one touching hearts. And not only will he touch the hearts of people to follow the Lord, he will touch the hearts of some men to follow you, even though you think there is a speck of a leader in you. Now look at verse 21, and notice that when they sought him, they could not he could not be found. Well, the Lord is seeking. Pastor Van Gelderen is seeking. I am seeking. I wonder if someone listening is being called by God to be in his service tonight. Your pastor is wondering if someone present has been called to the ministry and is hiding or has been hiding for a long time among the staff. I'm sure he's actively looking for the leaders this church needs to take it to the next level. Just to find that some of those he believes could do the job are hiding among the staff. And I'm sure the Lord is calling someone to be a church planter, a missionary, an evangelist, just to find that so far, those that he believes who will do the job persist in hiding among the staff. Would you surrender once and for all to God's calling today? I invite you to do so. And stop making that plan to make of your vision a reality. Do not miss this precious opportunity to be involved in God's work, to be in his service. Maybe someone present has not confessed the name of the Lord as his personal Savior. But you know as well that God is calling you to be saved. Stop hiding among the staff, among life's staff. Come to Jesus right now, and he's going to save you. He will give you eternal life. He will plant his Holy Spirit in your life, and he will never leave you. He will make you his son or his daughter, and he will make a new creature in Christ of you.